Amen. One of the most blessed and joyful days of a saint of God's life is the day they came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Take your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Once you found your place there, then if you have the time, turn over to James chapter 3. All right? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and then turn over to James 3 and just hold your place there. We finished our study in the book of 1 Corinthians last week, but I want to read some verses here tonight to just sort of rehearse one of the main problems that was going on in the church at Corinth. And you'll recall that the Apostle Paul addressed several different issues. Some that he brought up himself, others were written to him about. And throughout the whole course of the book of 1 Corinthians, he makes mention of these particular issues and addresses them on a personal level to this church in Corinth. And certainly there's applications for us today throughout all of these. And I just want to rehearse one of the main issues and one of the main problems that Paul addressed to the church at Corinth, and one that we as sinful creatures continually need reminding of ourselves. And I want to read verses 1 through 3 here, and note with me how Paul says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." And so Paul lays it out here that his message needs to be adapted here. He says, I can't speak unto you as a mature saints of God, spiritual men. I've got to speak to you as babies, basically. Immature saints, you're carnal, even as babes in Christ. And then he says, "I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." He says, I haven't been able to give you the strong meat of the Word because you've not been able to handle it. You're immature, you can't bear it. And he says, even now, up to this point, you're still immature and you need the milk, just like an infant, just like a baby does. And then he explains why in verse 3. He says, "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" Here he gives us the reason why. He said, because one of the marks that shows me that you are immature in the Lord is yet that there are envyings and there are strifes and there are divisions among you as a church. And as a church, there ought to be unity. There ought to be oneness in the body. Just like the human body, the physical body has all of its parts that work in conjunction together for the good of the whole, so ought a church. And he says, your members, you as individual members, make up this body. And he says, yet there's envyings and there's strife and there's divisions among you. Paul said here that these things were proof that they were carnal and immature saints of God. I want to talk to you tonight about harmony in relationships. And I want you to turn over to James chapter 3. And we're going to spend our time in James 3 tonight. I'll get there in just a second. But as I said, I read these verses here just to rehearse one of those main issues that was going on in the church at Corinth, and really one that we as sinful creatures continually need reminding of ourselves. I read an illustration once describing or showing the fickleness of the human heart and the inability of man or people to get along with each other. Maybe you've heard it before. But the illustration goes like this. There was a guy who was marooned on a desert island, a deserted island, really, and he had been there for quite some time. And there was a ship that came along to rescue him, and the captain of the ship came on land, and he met the man, and he learned that this man had lived alone, absolutely alone, on this island for 5 years. As the captain was looking about, he noticed that there were 3 huts that were built. And so he asked the man about them, and And he said, why are there three huts? What are these about? And the man pointed to the one. He said, oh, I live over here in this one over here. Well, then he pointed to the second hut and he said, that's where I go to church over there. And then the captain said, well, what about the third hut? And the captain was very inquisitive about this. And the man replied, oh, that's where I used to go to church. And the version that I read of that illustration indicated that the man was Baptist. Here he lives alone on an island for 5 years and he himself can't get along with himself. You know, people say that they want peace in relationships, and I don't think that really anybody would disagree with that for the most part. People want peace in their relationships, and yet many Christian homes and churches are marked by frequent conflict within them. And being Christians, you know, we know how to put the face on, and we know how to put the facade on, and we know how to change things for our side to make it look like, well, you know, I'm taking the stand because I'm standing on principle. Well, there's certainly a place for standing on principle, as you know. I speak on that frequently. But there's a right and a wrong way to do it. And the Word of God tells us over and over and over again. Just hold your place in James, but look at Romans chapter 14 with me. Romans chapter 14 and verse 19. And look in verse 19, Romans 14 and 19, where Paul says, even to the church at Rome, he said, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. What is Paul's emphasis? To follow after the things that make for peace in relationships and things that we can edify another with. That word, that phrase, follow after, it means to pursue. It means to press forward with aggression. And the goal in the very next statement is that we may edify one another. That's the goal. That's the motive for pressing for, pursuing after things that make for peace. We need kindness. We need patience. We need gentleness and the motive of edification when we interact with each other because we are all imperfect and sinful people. And so I want to talk to you tonight about harmony in relationships. Turn to the text, James chapter 3. I'm going to read several verses here. And we won't break down every single one of them. We're going to mainly focus on verses 17 and 18 tonight. But I want to look at verse 13 and following. James chapter 3 and verse 13, the Bible says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. James writes to churches in general, and he says, if you're a wise man, it's going to show. It's going to show in your lifestyle, a good lifestyle, and your works are going to be with meekness of wisdom. It's going to show whether you have God's wisdom or not. And then in verse 14, but if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. He says this kind of wisdom is the world's wisdom. It's not of God. God is not in it. It's earthly. It's sensual. It's devilish. And he says, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Tonight we're going to look at these verses and find what is it that will cause us to have harmony in our relationships, whether that's in a church, whether that's in a family, whether that's among friends, and so on. We're going to see in these verses what it is that will cause us to have harmony in relationships. The churches that James wrote to, they were experiencing conflict amongst them. Look back in chapter 3 and verse 14 there. He says, but if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Go to chapter 4 and verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? These churches were experiencing conflict among them. And in the context of verses 17 and 18, it's in the context of chapter 3, which much of chapter 3 involves exhortation dealing with a problem that we all wrestle with. And that is the evil and uncontrolled destructive tongue that we all possess. Most of chapter 3 deals with that. And so our text especially applies to every believer here. And James is showing us that God's wisdom is what it takes to lead to harmonious relationships and unity. It's God's wisdom, not earthly wisdom. He contrasts it with worldly wisdom that inevitably leads to conflict. And so the things that he writes here apply to peaceful relationships in the church, in our homes, in friends, and so on, just in life in general. And James is saying here, for harmony in relationships, we've got to behave with godly wisdom and not with worldly wisdom. Look at verses 17 and 18. The first thing I want to see here, what does heavenly wisdom look like, and what will it produce in the life? Those are the main thoughts for the message tonight. What does heavenly godly wisdom look like, and what will it produce in the life? First of all, consider the characteristics of heavenly wisdom, godly wisdom. Verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Here's what heavenly wisdom looks like. All of these things. He says, number one, that it's pure. This word pure here, it's a Greek word that means innocent, it means clean, it's referencing word and deed. And he says, so James says that godly wisdom is first pure, it's innocent, it's clean, it's in our word and our deed. James underscores the primacy of purity when he writes, it's first pure. Without purity, it's not wisdom from above. And in the context, it especially has the sense of being free from envying and strife in our heart. Envying and strife toward one another. Where is the heart? The heart is our seat of emotions. It's who we are. It's really how we think. In other words, what James is saying here is that when we deal with other people, we need to operate with heavenly wisdom, which is first pure. It's talking about our motives. Our motive in word or deed needs to be, first of all, to the glory of God, and then secondly, to build up others. That needs to be the motive. What did Paul write to the Romans? He said, to follow after things that make for peace. Why? So that we can edify one another. We especially need to keep this in mind, this thought. My motive, glory of God, edification of my brother or my sister. We need to keep this in mind when we get into disagreements, because they're going to happen, right? Things are going to happen where we rub someone the wrong way, something is said, something is done, sometimes out of accident, sometimes on purpose because we're sinful people. They're going to happen. Is it okay? Not necessarily, but we need to keep in mind that our motive needs to be for the glory of God and edification of our brethren. You know what? It's easy to want to win an argument, but we can completely destroy the other person in the middle of all of that. Or we want to prove that we are right so that we look good, but we can excuse our pride in the middle of all of that. By telling ourselves that, you know, I'm just contending for what's right. I'm standing on principle. You know, before, this is something we all need to be reminded of. Before we jump into argument, dispute, you know, disagreement, those kinds of things, here's a good question to ask ourselves first. Whatever the issue is, how important is this issue in light of God's glory and this person's spiritual well-being? Are you with me? I want to win the argument. I want to prove that I'm right. I'm standing on principle. But how important really is this issue in light of God's glory and this other person's spiritual well-being? I think if we keep in mind Paul's words about not striving or quarreling, but being kind and patient and gentle and so on, and our motives being pure for the glory of God, first of all, and the edification for our brethren. Listen, I kind of wonder if a lot of strife and a lot of disagreement would go away, because it's really not that important in light of God's glory. Listen, our motives need to be pure or we're not acting in godly wisdom. So James says that wisdom from above, which is what it takes to have harmony in relationships, it's first pure. Secondly, he says it's peaceable. This word peaceable comes from the Greek word that means to pacify. So it's purity first, but then wisdom is peaceable. In other words, if we were to compromise for purities or compromise purity for the sake of peace, we're not acting in godly wisdom. But on the other hand, if we hold to purity in a contentious or cantankerous manner, we're not displaying godly wisdom either, because godly wisdom is peaceable. Seeking peace in relationships, you know what? That is not a minor thing in the Bible. It's not okay to have the kind of attitude, you know, that I'm going to say whatever I want to say, I'm going to do what I want to do, and if you don't like it, well, that's just too bad. That's your problem. That's not okay to have that kind of an attitude of heart when it comes to relationships of God's people. Turn to 1 Peter with me. Hold your place here. Just look at 1 Peter chapter 3. In the first seven verses of 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter gives counsel rather to husbands and wives, how they ought to relate to each other and so on. And right after that, in verse 11, note what he says. 1 Peter 3:11, let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. All right, so he gives instructions for husbands and wives and relating to each other in relationships here. And then right after that, he says, let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. These words here that Peter gives apply to all relationships. And he states here again, it's sort of like what Paul said, that we are to go after peace as we would. The word ensue, it kind of carries the connotation of like a hunt. Like, I'm in pursuit, we're hunting. I'm chasing after this thing with purpose. Peter says that's how we ought to pursue after peace in our relationships, to go after it as we would pursue an animal in the hunt, to search it out, to find it. That is the prime thing, peace. Paul echoes that theme very often. You can read over in Ephesians chapter 3 or 4. I'll read it for you. Ephesians 4 and verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That word endeavoring means to give diligence, to work at keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. How? With lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another. Make effort, give diligence, labor. You know what, if we are always stirring up controversy over petty issues, there's always some sort of drama that's going on over silly things, really, we're not acting with godly wisdom. You know, we shouldn't compromise doctrinal purity on essential truth. We shouldn't do that. But neither should we fight over minor matters where godly, Bible-believing people might differ. And we ought not to, especially over silly, simple, petty little things that really don't mean anything and don't promote the glory of God. Heavenly wisdom, it's pure, it's peaceable. Thirdly, it's gentle. Verse 17 of our text says that it's gentle. These are the things that it takes for godly relationships and harmony in those relationships. The word gentle here, it means mild, it means moderate, it means patient. One commentary that I was reading in said this, "The man with this quality knows how to forgive when strict justice gives him a perfect right to condemn. He knows how to make allowances when not to stand upon his rights, and how to temper justice with mercy." And it goes on to say that this word indicates a willingness to yield to others and a corresponding unwillingness to exact strict claims. It's a quality that Jesus possessed, this gentleness. Gentleness basically is being able to stand on right, not overlooking sin, certainly, but being able to handle it with meekness and gentleness. Jesus, look in John chapter 8, and just an example of this. John chapter 8, in verse 1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou?" This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted himself up and said unto them, "He that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. First cast a stone at her." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Here the law commanded them that a person like that should be stoned. But Jesus, with gentleness, didn't overlook her sin. He dealt with it. But yet he showed gentleness in the meantime. You know what? There could be times when someone says or does something to us that is a legitimate offense. It was really wrong. Whatever it was that was said, whatever it was that was done. It's a legitimate offense. It's wrong. And by all rights, you know, you could call them out. You could prove the error. You could expose them, which would no doubt bring humiliation, which would no doubt, you know, maybe even possibly cause more hurt. And you're within your rights to do it. But gentleness is something that causes us and helps us to understand our own tendencies to also be wrong at times, and to deal with it in a gentle way while still not overlooking sin and not in harshness. But sometimes we, in order to prove that we're right, we can be harsh in our dealings. But heavenly wisdom that helps build relationships is pure, it's peaceable, and it's gentle. Fourthly, it's easy to be entreated. Our text says that it's easy to be entreated. This comes from a word that means good for persuasion. It means compliant. Good for persuasion, compliant. It doesn't mean being gullible. It doesn't mean credulous, but rather simply being willing to defer to others for the sake of peace. As long as doctrine or moral principle is not at stake here, just having a heart and mind that's willing to defer and doesn't always have to be right and doesn't always have to have its own way. That fits well with what James had already said in James chapter 1 and verse 19, where he instructs saints of God, "My beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Being quick to hear means that my first response towards someone, maybe where there's a disagreement or whether there's, you know, even an offense, my first response is not this. I'm going to tell you the way it is. I'm going to tell you how it goes. And I want you to see my way. And I'm going to convince you of my thinking so that you comply with me. Godly wisdom knows when to yield for the sake of peace. You ever been around somebody like that? It pretty much always has to be their way, and if it's not, there's contention. And there's a debate and an argument about ideas and about things, and it's not really a matter of one that's right or one that's wrong. It's simply the mindset that I just want my way, and I'm going to make you understand my thinking. One time a pastor said to me, and I've always remembered this, he said, you've got to decide where you want to give blood as a pastor. Some issues aren't worth giving blood over. Others are. That's having a heart and a mindset and a willingness to simply be compliant, to be good for persuasion, easy to be entreated. Hey, I'm able to be able to get along with. It doesn't have to be my way or the highway. Godly wisdom is able to discern the difference and willing to yield on minor matters. You know, as a pastor, I probably could say, this is exactly how we're going to do it. And then if you don't like it, then that's your problem. It's too bad. You better shape up. You better get in line. This is the way I want it. Maybe there's some things that's okay to do that in. Like if you sleep on Sunday afternoon. Somebody said to me after I threatened that we're going to go to an evening service, if there's a continual problem of sleeping. Somebody came up to me after church on Sunday afternoon and said, Pastor, we want names. I don't want to go to an evening service. I'm like, hey, you know, I can let somebody else take care of it for me then if I just start naming names. I know names. I see. Easy to be entreated. Good for persuasion. Compliant. The wise man is willing to listen to other people. Here's the point. He's willing to listen to others and their views, and he's willing to change. He's willing to comply. Sometimes he's willing to defer for the sake of peace. If it's not a matter of one way is right and one way is wrong, for the sake of peace, I can defer. It's human pride that causes us to latch on so tightly to our own opinions, or our own way of doing things, so that when another way is presented, we just automatically resist because it's not my thinking or my way. And that causes friction. It causes contention. You know what the Bible says? Only by pride cometh contention. Heavenly wisdom is easy to be entreated. It's compliant because it yields for the sake of peace, for the sake of the glory of God, for the sake of the well-being of others. Sometimes there are people who are just frustrating, you know, because it is their way or the highway, and there's contention, and it's even harder on the part of the saint of God understanding how this person is and how that person operates. It's even harder than for us to still say, okay, for the sake of peace, I'll comply. When you want to just tell them, your way is not the only way. In fact, here's a better way. But for the sake of peace, we comply. Because our motive is I want God to be glorified in my life and in the life of this person, and I want their spiritual good. Lord, help me. Amen. Our text then says that heavenly wisdom, godly wisdom, not only is it easily to be entreated, but it's full of mercy and good fruits. This means replete with compassion and tenderness. Full of mercy and good fruits. Compassion, tenderness. I think it's interesting that many of these qualities that are being mentioned here, they echo the Beatitudes that we've been studying on in Sunday school, in the adult Sunday school. Gentleness. Purity, peace. That's the same with mercy here. Matthew 5, 7 says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." You know what? Jesus often underscored the importance of mercy in relationships. Do you remember the parable that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 18 about the man who was the servant who his master forgave his debt that he owed? And then after that, he went out and found a man who owed him something that was far, far less than what he owed his master. And how he treated that man. Remember that? Go over there in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21. Matthew 18, 21, "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which could take account," or which would take account "of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, not even in comparison to what he owed his master. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses." Here's a good example and a good illustration how Jesus underscores the importance of mercy in relationships. In fact, chapter 23 and verse 23, Jesus said, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not leave the other undone." These qualities are things that make for peace and help in relationships, for harmony in relationships. You know, one thing that doesn't help relationships is holding grudges. Holding grudges. I mean, I don't like him for what he said. I don't like him for what he did. And you know, we got this attitude like, whatever was said, whatever was done is such a great offense to me. And I don't know that I can forgive him, or I don't want to forgive him. I don't want harmony in this relationship because of whatever. And you know what? We become just like that guy in Matthew chapter 18. We have been forgiven so much from the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that our sins are forgiven, my offense to God is so much worse than anything that anybody could ever do or say that is offensive to me. And the Lord has forgiven me. And we ought to show the same and extend the same kind of mercy and compassion and forgiveness to those others, amen, that we interact with on a regular basis. The same kind of mercy that we've received, we ought to extend to other undeserving sinners. I mean, the man in Matthew 18 didn't deserve the forgiveness that his master gave him. But he pleaded with him and he said, "Have mercy on me. Have compassion on me." And he said, "I had pity on you," and he forgave him the debt. And then he goes out and there's someone who owes him something that is just piddly compared to what he owed, and he wouldn't even do it. Well, heavenly wisdom is full of mercy and good fruits. And being merciful, it doesn't mean only having compassion for someone who is suffering, you know, apart from anything that they did, but showing compassion to one who is suffering even because of his own fault. God is merciful to us in spite of the fact that our problems usually stem from our own rebellion and our own sin, and God is still merciful. And then he says, it's full of mercy and good fruits. By adding good fruits, James is really going back to what he talked about in chapter 2, where James talks about how your faith is evidenced by your good works. And your words, they don't mean anything. You know, you could say to your brother, be warmed and filled. But if you see that he's hungry and he's cold and he's naked, and you just say, hey, be warmed and filled, your words don't mean a thing. It's your actions and meeting the need that prove what you really are. In other words, godly wisdom's not theoretical, it's practical in the way that we live. How is mercy and compassion demonstrated? Well, if we had the time, we don't really have the time right now, but we could go over in Luke chapter 10 and read about the Good Samaritan. You know what he did? Sacrificed, gave of himself when he didn't have to. And it becomes a great object lesson on the subject of compassion being extended to others. If you look back in our text, and I'll try to move through this quickly here, it's full of mercy and good fruits. It's without partiality. It simply means undistinguished. It means impartial. In other words, heavenly wisdom doesn't play favorites. There's no classes with God, especially based on perception. I think the application that we could make with this is, you know what, we tend to be more forgiving or patient sometimes with some people than we do with others, based upon how they are affixed in our life and in our circle. I don't feel like I really need to be compassionate, forgiving, gentle, you know, mercy. I don't have to have all of those things, you know, with so-and-so, because we're not really tight, we're not really close, etc., etc. Heavenly wisdom is without partiality. God doesn't play favorites. Amen. And the fact of the matter is, when it comes to a church, we're all family anyway. Amen. It's without hypocrisy, the last thing there. In verse 17, it's without hypocrisy. You know what it means? That means to be sincere. It's unfeigned. It's not fake. Heavenly wisdom's not fake. It's sincere. You know, what you see is not a mask or a cover-up. It's not, you know, putting on the right face or the right words or those things. But in reality, the heart isn't there. This word, hypocrisy, it's a Greek word. Of course, like I said, it means unfeigned or not fake. It was a word that was used originally for actors who played a part on the stage, and the part that they played was not like who they really were in person. Heavenly wisdom, dealing with other undeserving, sinful people, operating without hypocrisy, it's not fake. The person who is characterized by wisdom that is from above is one who pursues after, seeks for peace, one who is stable, one who is trustworthy, one who is transparent. You know what? I think if we were more quick to try to apply these principles and live by these seven qualities of godly wisdom, personal conflicts that happen so frequently, I think they would be greatly minimized. Amen. Relationships would blossom. They would grow. And the thing that we have to battle is our flesh. The thing that we have to battle is our pride. And we certainly fight the world, the flesh, and the devil. All of those things combine so often draw us astray into worldly wisdom, which is earthly, sensual, devilish, it brings conflict and strife, envying and strife in the heart, causes disharmony in the relationships. And what we need to operate is with godly wisdom. Amen? What is the fruit? Well, verse 18 gives us the fruit. What is the fruit of heavenly wisdom? The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Peace is the fruit. Amen? May the Lord help us to yield to His Spirit, to seek for peace, harmony, unity in our relationships that God gives to us. Because the fact of the matter is they are blessings. They are blessings from the Lord. Amen? Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, you're carnal, you're still babies, you're immature. Why? Because there's divisions, there's strife among you. Let's not be that. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, pray that You'd help us, Lord, to first of all have the motive of giving honor and glory to the Lord through our life, understanding that You've blessed us, being a part of a New Testament church. To be a member of a New Testament church is a tremendous blessing from the Lord. We have a family. We're part of a body. We have purpose. We're to be united with one goal, with one mind, with one heart. Like the example of the church in Jerusalem in the beginning. They were with one accord. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and prayers and breaking of bread. And they had the same heart, the same mind. We ought to be united in our bond in the Lord Jesus Christ, in our purpose of preaching the gospel, with the motive of giving honor and glory to the Lord. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to realize that when there's disunity in the body or there's tension in relationships that's not being handled biblically or correctly with a spirit of meekness or with heavenly wisdom as we've talked about tonight from James, it dishonors the Lord. So Lord, I pray that You would help us to understand the blessing, number one, of being a member of a church. Number two, the relationships that we have. And Lord, seek to honor You in those relationships too, and seek to edify one another. And in so doing, there's peace, and in so doing, You are pleased. And Lord, I pray that You would strengthen the brethren, Lord, strengthen our church, and always things that we need to be reminded of, not just in our personal relationships with other people, but in our homes as well. Relationships on the job. We represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that You'd grow us up and build us up in the faith for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen.